portion of Scripture. Joshua chapter 4, verse 21. He spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. I'd like to talk to you for a few moments on the subject, back to the future. Would you say that with me? Back to the future. Shake hands with somebody. Let them know you're glad to be in the house of the Lord, and you may be seated. Praise God. The Lord been good to you. Say amen. It wasn't as if Joshua didn't have enough to do that particular day. He was the leader of 3 million people on a 40-year camping trip, crossing the flooding, unnavigable Jordan River to Canaan. But this particular day, amidst all the excitement, one of the great concerns on Joshua's mind was a pile of rocks being erected on the Canaan side of Jordan. I can hear him hollering the commands. Make sure it's sturdy now, son. Don't forget to place the flag where it belongs. Did you level out the ground properly? And on and on. And the fact is that he was building a memorial. Something that possibly would connect the future with the past. Joshua understood that if Israel was going to have a glorious and perpetual future, it would be inspired by a clear memory of the past. Yes, son, in spite of the odds, Israel had a passage through this Jordan on dry land. That was the message to future generations when it came to God's involvement in that impossible situation that day. As we ponder the future of our United Pentecostal Church, in particular Pentecostals in general, I'd like to draw from Joshua's experiences just for a moment. I feel a need possibly to go back to yesterday in order to see our future. I don't want you to misunderstand me this morning, and in all due respect, I'm not talking about going back to the days of buggy whips and horse-drawn carriages or 10-mile walks to Sunday service. And neither am I referring to going back to sitting in the blazing heat beneath brush arbors or becoming more primitive or ineffectual in doing the Lord's work. My feet are firmly planted in the day which I live. Now, I understand that this is the dawning of the age of Aquarius, the era of the microchip, virtual reality, gender blending, cosmic consciousness, and comfort. And to go back except for the purpose of inspiration is not my desire. I'm content standing in the threshold of the 21st century. However, there have been priceless principles and great sacrifices from the past that will afford us the impetus to perpetuate a glorious future. When we look on the banks of the Canaan through Joshua's eyes, and we see several things that I would like to mention briefly that would possibly inspire our future. I would just like to remind you at the outset of my remarks that as Joshua was being dealt with by the Lord in Joshua chapter, 1, 2, 3, and 4, and on. It was an interesting experience because Israel had been to that particular spot before. 40 years earlier, a man by the name of Moses sent spies, 12 of them, across into Canaan land to spy out the land, and you know that story. 2 of them came back saying, we can take that land. 10 of them said, no, we can't do it. And 40 years earlier, at that very location, Israel was sentenced to 40 years in the wilderness because of their unbelief. 40 years earlier, Moses was destined to wander his life away with a dying nation of people, a death march, if you please, because of their unbelief. Everyone 20 years old and older died within that 40-year period. And now, 40 years later, the Lord speaks to Joshua and tells Joshua that he is going to do great things. He is going to show Israel wonders and do great things among them. In fact, in Joshua chapter 3, he gives him the battle plan. The Bible says in verse 1 that Joshua rose up early in the morning and he came to the Jordan. And all of the children of Israel had lodged there before they passed over. And as Joshua began to speak to the Lord said to Joshua, "Tell your people to sanctify themselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." I've often wondered what may have gone through the mind of Joshua that night. Standing on the precipice of a new era for his nation of 4 million people. Also reminded that 40 years earlier, they had been to this particular juncture and failed. And there were some things that I believe came out of Joshua's experience with the Jordan and Canaan that day that can be, if we allow it, an inspiration for the future of the United Pentecostal Church. The first thing that I would like to bring to mind is that God revealed to Joshua that day that he has a continuing purpose and ability. What I'm saying there is that as Joshua surveyed the last 40 years and then heard the Lord say to him, "Tomorrow I'm going to do wonders among you," and begin to give him the battle plan. Take the Ark of the Covenant. Take the priest. Carry the Ark of the Covenant into that flooding, unnavigable Jordan River. And as soon as the feet of the priest hit the water shall stand at attention, and you shall cross on dry land. What an inspiration and a message of direction for Joshua, their leader, that day. I believe what Joshua was beginning to find out is that God does have a continuing purpose. Number one, he found out what the Lord wanted to do 40 years earlier. He still wanted to do today. And not only that, but what God was able to do when Joshua and Caleb came back 40 years earlier and said, "We can take the country." Joshua was getting the message again 40 years later. That God is still able to do it. We are celebrating this year, 50 years from the merger of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Jesus Christ and the United Pentecostal Church Extension. Without spending a lot of time on that particular issue, let me say that this particular organization was born with a desire in the hearts of men of God to get the gospel to the whole world. I want to say in this meeting today that I believe that what God wanted to do 50 years ago, He still wants to do in 1995. And I also
also want to say that I believe that what God was able to do then, He is still able to do now. I'm not embarrassed to be a Pentecostal. I've never been more happy about it in all of my life. I believe that this is the day of revival, that God is still on the throne, that angels are still working on behalf of the church, and God is going to accomplish His ultimate goal of retaking this earth and this world for His sake. And He's going to do it by working in conjunction with people. The future of any particular thing, I believe, depends on three things. Number one, the purpose for which it was created. Number two, the ability of it to perform the task for which it was created. And number three, the demand that there is for it. I believe the church still is in demand in 1995. I am convinced that the demand for which it is desired, it can still perform the task that it has been created for. I believe that the church still has power in it to change an alcoholic into a Sunday school teacher, to change a whore into a mother, to take a dishonest businessman and make him into a man that is a strong pillar of the church. The church still has that ability within it. The purpose of the church is still intact. It's still intact. The ability of the church to perform is still the way that it ought to be. The demand for it, if we'll just go ask, is there. George Gallup Jr. did a survey of religion in America in the last few years. And I thought it was so interesting. I don't have time to spend on a lot of it. But one of the questions that he asked was, and this was to all types of people, not just religious people, but do you attend church of any kind? 85% of the people said, sometimes. Another question was, do you ever visit other churches? And the answer was, very few of them said no. The next question was, why do you not visit other churches? Over 85% of the people responded by saying, I am never asked. The next question was, would you visit another church if you were invited? Over 85% of the respondents nationwide said yes. I am not convinced that America is going down the toilet religiously. I am convinced there is a need and there also is a desire for God if we'll just go ask people, if we'll meet them at the point of their need. If we will go to them in their hours of despair, if we will find them in their conditions of degradation and take them to another level. God's purpose has not changed. The church has never been a museum to display our perfection. But the church has always been a ministry to take people that were not what they should be and to help them climb to a higher level. And God has always used amazing methods to accomplish that. Not only do we see in Joshua's story God's continuing purpose, but we see His amazing methods. In particular, I'm talking about God's desire to take His power and His purpose and to place it into the hands of people. I don't know for sure why God does that. I appreciate Randy Key's message last year, and it moved me in the fact that, and he asserted that God simply does it because He wants to give us an opportunity to be involved in His work. But I do know this, God does want to work in conjunction with man. God's power has been placed into the hands of people. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 3 says it this way. Joshua, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and you see the priests and Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place. Tell this to your people, the Lord said, and go after it. How many believe we still ought to go after the Spirit of the Lord? Joshua chapter 3 and verse 6 says, Joshua spake unto the priest, take up the ark of the covenant. pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Joshua 3 and 8. When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. Everybody say, in Jordan. And verse 13 says, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord of all of the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, the waters shall be cut off, and they shall stand upon a heap. Does God not blow your mind sometimes? Listen to this for a moment. Get the picture. This is what Joshua was looking at. The ark, which had the mercy seat, where the blood was sprinkled. Inside of it was the rod that budded, the manna, the table of law. The ark was carried on the shoulders of men, of priests. God put His presence and His power in fleshly hands. And standing in the middle of the Jordan River were the priests, the spiritual leaders of the nation, as a passage at a place called Bethabara, which means house of passage. And they knew that if they were going to get through that flooding, navigable, unnavigable Jordan River at harvest time, that they were going to have a miracle. And God started the miracle with the priest. And He put the priest right in the middle of the obstacle. The priest working in conjunction with the presence of God. God help the United Pentecostal Church when God does His thing and we're off doing our own thing. But I believe that there is nothing that can stop us from doing what God wants us to do when we're working in conjunction with the Spirit of the Lord. The Jordan River, what an interesting place. The word even means to descend. A river that has never been navigable, flowing into a sea that has never known a port, has never been a high road to more hospitable coasts, has never possessed a fishery, has never boasted of a single town of eminence upon its banks. It winds through scenery remarkable rather for sameness and tameness than for bold outline. Its course is not much over 200 miles from the first to the last, about 1/15th of that of the Nile. From the roots of Anti-Lebanon, where it bursts forth from its various sources, in all of its purity, to the head of the Dead Sea, where it loses itself and its tributaries in the unfathomable brine of the Dead Sea. This is the river of the Great Plain. This is the river of Palestine. This was the border of the wilderness. This was the border of Canaan. This was the last obstacle between a place of self and faithlessness and doubt, and the borderline of Canaan that represented the land of the supernatural, where God was going to fight on behalf of His people and take them home. And the Jordan was that obstacle. The last obstacle in their way. It overflowed its banks at harvest time. Joshua 3:15. It was more difficult to cross at this time than at any other time. It was uncontrollable. It was unnavigable. It was undesirable because of where it leads and what you find when you get there. It leads to a sea of nothing, and it has no ports, and there is just no reason to navigate it. And that's where they ended up. And the Lord said to Joshua, I'm going to take you to Canaan, but you're going to go through the Jordan. And the way you're going to get past the Jordan is by working in conjunction with me. You take the ark into the Jordan. And when you step into that Jordan, I'm going to part it by my spirit. As soon as your feet hit that water, the waters are going to part. And all of your people at a place called Bethabara, a house of passage, are going to pass over on dry land. Oh, praise God. As aware of Joshua was, however, he probably didn't see what was really in that Jordan. Even though the water was standing at attention at the feet of faith, I don't believe he saw Jesus in that Jordan. believe he saw the ark as it related to Jesus and the church. All he saw from his side was God in the ark carried on the shoulders of men, opening up a passage into a promised land. And as long as the ark and the priest stood there, the passage was open from wilderness to Canaan. But from God's vantage point, it was Jesus in that river. At the same spot, ladies and gentlemen, as God who knows no time, in just a fleeting moment, there was a man called Jesus in God's mind, stepping off of a riverbank at a place called Bethabara, which means house of passage, into a river called Jordan, calling to a man by the name of John, saying, "Come on, John, baptize me. It is necessary to fulfill all righteousness." And the feet resting on the Jordan riverbed that day was the feet of Messiah, the true ark and the mercy seat, whose own blood would be an atonement. The bread of heaven, the resurrection and the life. The man whom within had the law and who was the Word of God embodied. It was at that baptism, as that ark was in the midst of that Jordan, that something again happened. In the heavens it happened this time. The Jordan didn't part, but the Bible says that the heavens parted and the clouds rolled back and the Spirit descended upon them like a dove, and a voice spoke out and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Ladies and gentlemen, I want to submit to you today that that baptism represented another passage from the self-life to the Spirit-led life, from the wilderness of Canaan, or from the wilderness of sin, to a land of the supernatural. I want to say to this congregation tonight, you're looking at one preacher. In spite of the 35% that will graduate from theological seminaries of all denominations this year that did not believe in the virgin birth, in spite of over 50% of the theological graduates that will graduate in 1996 that do not believe that the Word of God is the infallible Word of God, I'm telling you that I still believe that the Bible is true, and that there is still one mediator between God and man, and His name is Jesus Christ. He kashanda la batahaya. Hallelujah. I'm preaching to you that I still believe that it is through His death, and it is through His burial, and it is through His resurrection that I can have forgiveness of sins, and my sins can be washed away, and that I can pass from this life of self to a land of supernatural living. They that are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Through Christ we have authority and power. In this Jordan that separates between self and spirit, our Ark of the Covenant still stands, keeping the way open for all who by faith and obedience want to enter in. Woo! God, I'm too fat for this. Hey, listen to this though. Not only did Joshua, as he stood in that Jordan, not understand the full implication, he represented another point where Jesus, the true ark, would be standing there, understanding why he was standing there, knowing that he was the ark, knowing that he was the passage, knowing that Jesus standing at Bethabara in Jordan represented the only way, because he was the one that said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." He understood that if you were going to get to the Father, you had to go through him. Jesus understood that the only way out of that self-depressed island of nowhere was to go through Christ, through the supernatural. And so I've got to believe that as Jesus stood in the Jordan, His mind must have traveled as God to the past. And Jesus must have understood why He was there. The Bible says that God created Adam and Eve. Adam, 1 Corinthians 15. Type of Christ. Romans chapter 3. The figure of the man which was to come. Adam foreshadowed Christ. All that God purposed in Adam was to be achieved in Jesus. And He also created Eve. Creation was carefully recorded in Genesis 2. Ephesians 5. Eve typifies the church. Ladies and gentlemen, God's eternal plan is achieved partly in the church and partly in Christ. In order to understand how Jesus and how the church, can achieve God's will on this earth, you've got to go back. You've got to go back. In order to understand our future, we've got to go back. And when we go back, we can be motivated to go forward. The reason people refuse to go forward is because they don't understand what it meant back there. When we lose sight of back there, then all of a sudden we grind to a halt. We weren't meant just to put on shows and singspirations and preaching derbies. The church has a purpose. I'm telling you, there's still Jordans in every one of our cities. And if our sinners are going to make their way past them, they got to go through the church. I want to focus just for a moment on the position of the church. The position it occupies in relation to that work. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, the word woman is mentioned. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 32, again, the word woman is mentioned. The first woman was a sign typifying the church. The second woman mentioned in Ephesians 5 was the reality of the first woman. The first woman was planned by God before the foundation of the world and appeared before the fall. The second woman was also planned before the foundation of the world, but was revealed after the fall. The one appeared before the fall, the one appearing after the fall, but to God, there was no difference. The church in Ephesians 5 is the Eve of Genesis 2. You say, Brother Black, why does this make any difference? I have been searching for something in my ministry for years to connect people to a reason to be faithful. I don't believe in this generation they're going to be faithful just because I asked them to. I don't believe they're going to be pure just because I asked them to. Marriages are not going to stay together just because I'm the pastor. In fact, I'm simple-minded enough to know that my ability to pastor is given to me voluntarily by those that sit in that congregation. I may be called, but they follow. They have to have an incentive. I must have an incentive. I want to know why it is worth following Him. What is the value? How can I be plugged into this thing? And every day waking up, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, feel like that the sacrifice that has to be made is a sacrifice that is worth making. Well, ladies and gentlemen, this is the reason. Because God wanted a helpmeet. And the church in the New Testament is the Eve of Genesis 2. God created Adam and he typified Christ. But God also created Eve and she typified the church. God's purpose is not only, hear me now, God's purpose is not only to be accomplished by Jesus, but his purpose is also to be accomplished by the church. Genesis 2:18 says, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I, God said, will make him a helpmeet. And the church, ladies and gentlemen, is the helpmeet of Jesus Christ. Christ alone is only one half, but the church is the other. God said it's not good for man to be alone. In God's sight, Christ alone is not good enough. God never intended to stop with Jesus. He never intended for it to stop at Calvary. He never intended for it to stop with just a song that tells how glad we are to be redeemed. God was not satisfied with man alone, so he created Eve. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24 reiterates the events of the sixth day. Adam was created. God considered. And then he created Eve. And then, the Bible says, God saw everything that he created and said, behold, it is very good. From this, I would like for you all to realize that Christ alone is not enough to satisfy the heart of God. With God, there must also be Eve. That is, there must also be the church. Then, when God and the church is working together in the proper relationship, then God begins to smile. Not good that man should be alone. God desired to have both Adam and Eve. His purpose is to have a victorious Christ and a victorious church. I believe that what God wants is a Christ who has overcome the work of the devil and a church who constantly is overthrowing the work of the devil. A ruling Christ and a ruling church. This is what God planned for his own pleasure. Think about it for a moment. Adam needed a helpmeet. What did God do to meet that need? Genesis 2, 19 and 20 says, out of the ground formed every beast of the field. Bird of heaven brought them to man to see what he would call them. Gave names. But listen to this. But for man, there was not found a helpmeet for him. All of the living creatures made out of the earth could not be a helpmeet for Adam. Do you get that picture? How many's ever been to Disneyland? Disney World. How many's ever been to Country Bear Jamboree? Have you seen that bear with the snorkel? The big bear with the snorkel and the banjo that has fallen in love with the octopus? Both of them have, well, the bear has a snorkel on, he's playing a banjo and he's singing a love song. And the song he sings is entitled, Two Different Worlds. We live in two different worlds. Right at the end of the song, he says, I don't think this is going to work out. Have you ever read that verse? 19 and 20. God brought all the animals to Adam. Adam gave them names. But for man, there was not found to help me. Can you imagine God standing there with Adam and looking at the monkey saying, what do you think? That's what it implies. They couldn't find a helpmeet. You know, the two possums, male and female, walk up there and the Lord says, have at it. And Adam goes, yes. You know, I'll follow your advice, Lord, but it just seems kind of odd. You tell me when. And they searched all through, and not one was found for a helpmeet for him. And so what did the Lord do? You see, God wanted a helpmeet for Adam. He never intended for Adam to rule on the earth alone. He never intended for Adam to do his duties by himself. And so what did he do? He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Dear Lord. And the man slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman. And he brought her unto the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was out of man. Genesis 2, verses 21 through 23. In Ephesians 5, ladies and gentlemen, Adam's helpmeet and the figure of the church are one. It says clearly, all things taken from the earth and not out of the body of Adam could not be a helpmeet. But Eve was formed from a rib out of Adam. Eve, ladies and gentlemen, was a constituent of Adam. This means that the church comes out of Christ. Let me make an emphatic statement where people are trying to blur the lines anymore. Only that which is out of Christ can be the church. All that is not out of Jesus Christ is not of the church. Think about it for a moment. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Verse 26. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them. The word man is singular, immediately followed by a plural pronoun, them. Verse 27, same pattern. God created man in his own image. Male and female created he them. Man singular, them plural. God created one man, but he also created two. One is two, and two is one. How? Because Eve was in Adam. God created man in his own image, singular. Man is singular and typifies Jesus Christ. And in the image of God created he them. Them is plural. And it typifies Christ plus the church. I want to say to this congregation this morning that God wants not just an only begotten son, but he wants many sons, just like that one son. If the church is not in the state that corresponds with Christ, it will not, God will not rest until his work in that fashion is complete. God's going to have somebody working in hand with him. And if it's not the United Pentecostal Church, it'll be somebody. He'll find somebody that will stand up and say, I want to work in conjunction with the Lord. I want to be a helpmeet with God. You tell me where to go, and I'll go. Not only is Adam in the image of God, so is Eve. Not only does Christ have the life of God, so does the church. What is the church, ladies and gentlemen? The church is that part which is taken out of Jesus Christ. There are two aspects of Adam. Clay, which is merely himself, and Christ, the one that he typified. The fact that Eve was made from Adam signifies that if the church is made from Jesus Christ, Eve was made from Adam's rib. And because Eve came out of Adam, that was still Adam. But Adam in another form. What is the church? A bunch of people that just get together and sing songs. A bunch of people that have just decided to join. A bunch of people that have just decided to believe. No. No, the church, ladies and gentlemen, is another form of Jesus. As Eve was another form of Adam. How many of you are glad that you've been brought through the blood and the spirit of Jesus Christ? One thing all of us have in common here today is that when Jesus fell asleep and the spear was put in his side and out of his side flowed blood and water, it symbolized something that was about to happen in all of the world. Everybody that wanted to come out of Christ had to come out of the waters of baptism. Everybody that wanted to come out of Christ had to come out of the Spirit. I'm going to close with this question. Why have you come out of Christ? I have taken you back today to remind you of your future. Joshua stood in Jordan, a symbol of Christ standing in Jordan, a symbol of the church that must also take the challenge and quit looking for still waters, but find the raging rivers of opposition that stand between sinner and saint, and be willing to walk into the middle of that Jordan and open up a way of passage. You and Christ. I want every eye closed just for a moment. Here we are today, ladies and gentlemen. God has spoken to the United Pentecostal Church in more than one way and said, as He did to Joshua, sanctify your people, for tomorrow I'm going to do wonders among them. I wonder how many of you believe that. Would you lift your hand? You believe that God is going to do wonders among you tomorrow. Then I want to know how many of you in this building will be willing to walk into the midst of Jordan and become a house of passage. You and Christ, working with Him. I'm not talking about waiting on people to get good. I'm talking about going to where they are and stepping off into the abyss and watching God make a passage through His supernatural power for those people to get across. You'll be willing to do it because you understand by looking back into the past that your future is not about going around bragging that you are a Christian. Your future is not about just going around telling everybody that you're Pentecostal. That's not what we're about. In fact, God forgive us. Forgive us for having conferences such as these and all of our conferences around the country and going home and never doing anything about it. God never intended for us just to be braggadocious about redemption. That doesn't satisfy the heart of God. What satisfies the heart of God is when man begins to rule and begins to reign on this earth and begins to take back territory that once belonged to God. Begins to get beyond the issue of redemption and begins to evangelize this world. But you've got to make a conscious commitment that you're going to leave this place. And that will be your direction. Would you stand with me for a moment? Every eye closed. I don't want to get anybody mad at me today, Brother Mooney. But I appreciate the tone of this conference already that has challenged us to do something for God. We're too self-centered. How many songs do we sing that have to do with me and I? I'm redeemed by love divine. How many times have we talked about who we are and what we are, but it's in such conflict with the way Jesus lived. He didn't go around the country bragging about the fact that He was the Messiah. He went around exercising His dominion, touching people, changing lives, doing something for God. We're not a museum, we're a ministry. We're not to be standing by the Jordan, we're supposed to be in it. With Christ, as it floods over, becomes unnavigable and uncrossable. And by the relationship that the church has with Jesus, we can open up passages, miraculous passages. So now tonight, we're back to the future. Why don't we just leave here today and keep on bragging? Why don't we just leave here today and keep on throwing seed on one another? We've thrown enough seed on one another in the last 10 years to plant a forest. Or instead, we could leave here with a neighbor in mind. A family that's splitting up. Maybe some guy that pumps gas. You look in the face every day, some family member that you've been afraid to tell about the Lord, some ministry that you have been hesitating to be involved in. Instead, we could leave and plunge ourselves into the Jordan and say, God, I'm going to take Your Spirit into that Jordan and believe that as soon as my feet hit that obstacle, that You're going to make a way for those people to get across. I am going to represent You in this earth in a very meaningful and practical way. That's what my future is all about. Joshua, when you get across that Jordan, take territory. Jesus, when you come out of that river, there's a passage from self to supernatural. Church, when you leave the doors of your church building, you are not meant to hush. You were not created to put it under a bushel. You were meant to shout it from the mountaintop. That if there are people that are dying and going to hell around you, that they should know how to get across to a safe place. And you can stand at a place called Bethesda and become a house of passage, you and Jesus. You and Jesus. Every eye closed for a moment. I wonder if there's anybody in here that would come and stand and say to the Lord, God, I am in this thing with You. It's You and me. That's the main priority, You and me. Whatever You have, wherever You want me to go, I'm in it. Whatever it costs, You just send me the bill. I'll pay it. How many would come and stand and lift their hands to the Lord right now and make that kind of commitment? That's why You're created. You and me, God. I am a constituent of Christ. I am a helpmeet of Jesus Christ. I am commissioned to all of the Jordans of this world. Whenever I come to a flooding, unnavigable Jordan and I look behind me and see a mass of people that are waiting to cross, I plan on walking on into it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. I'm going to help somebody cross this year. I'm going to work hand in hand with Jesus. What God wanted to do 50 years ago, He still wants to do now. What God was able to do yesterday, He's still able to do now. I'm saying